Good morning, church. Awesome. My name is Brett. I'm an air conditioning guy. And you may be asking yourself a couple questions. Why is my air conditioning guy on stage? And today we're going to be talking about Christian maturity and why the heck is he preaching on Christian maturity and why not the pastor? So I want you to know I hear your concerns. And I probably agree with you, so let's open up our Bibles. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I want to tell you this is not part of our Romans series. It's just what the Lord has given me. And so I just want to throw that out there. And while y'all are turning there, I want to thank Jonathan for giving me this opportunity to speak to y'all. It's definitely a privilege to be up here. And I can tell you, every bit of me inside of me does not want to be up here at this moment, but I thank you for your prayers. All right, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Father, I want to come to you. Lord, let the words that come out of my mouth be your words. And Lord, let the ears that hear them, let them hear your words. And Lord, give us the wisdom to understand what your message is today. And Lord, I ask that you give us the will to live it out. Father, we love you. In your great name, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. I think sometimes we start talking about Christian maturity, and we instantly start looking towards our pastors. We look at Jonathan, Pastor Chris, Pastor Robert, and Jerry. We look at them and we think, they've got it. They are our examples of Christian maturity. And then you may also look at the elders of the church, and you may think, man, those guys got it. But I want to stand here today and tell you that you can get it too. And that is what Paul is urging us here today, that we as Christians need to be better leaders, not only in the church, but in our community. Then we need to be strong Christian leaders in our workplace. But I think more importantly, I think he's asking us to be strong Christian leaders in our homes. And the first part there, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. We need to ask ourselves one thing before I get to that. What does a leader look like? When we see Jonathan or we see any of our pastors, what does a leader look like? I grew up in Wimberley, and so every bit of me says, I need to be out there. I need to be helping. I need to be cleaning up. But the problem is, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to start. I don't know if I just walked out there, what is going to happen? And so what do? When I get up to a place, I find a leader. Why? There are two qualities these leaders have. They know what needs to be done, and they know how to do it. And so when we're talking about strong Christian leaders, that is what we're looking at and that we need to put forth in our own lives. We need to know as Christians what needs to be done. And then as Christians, we also got to figure out how to do it. And too many times we rely on our pastors. Hey, what needs to be done? And so we're going to help you out this morning. If you would open move back over to Matthew 28, 19 through 20. If you don't want to, you can stay there. It'll be on the screen. I think Matthew 28 is our what needs to be done. It says, go therefore, make disciples in all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's what needs to be done, church. Even throughout everything that we're also to do in our lives. But this should be the underlying mission every day, seeking out and looking for those that need to be discipled, baptizing them, teaching them to obey what has God commanded us to do. But I'm not here to talk to you about that one. Matthew 28 is our mission in life, Romans 12 is the summary of how to live it. Let's look at the verse, and we're going to look at three ways that we can grow closer to Christ, grow in our Christian maturity. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves as a living sacrifice. Paul here is appealing to us. In some translations, it actually says he's urging us. I think I read in another translation, he is emphatically begging us to do these things. But why? What is the fuel that leads us to be living this Christian mature life? It's by the mercies of God. So the first thing there I put is we need to personalize the gospel. Romans 3, 23, 24 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He's not just appealing to the church. He is pleading with you. He is urging you to know the gospel. He's wanting you to understand that we were once sinners, to be judged by God, to have the full wrath upon us for our rebellion against him. But he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us, to allow a relationship with him. Jesus was on the cross. He bore every bit of the wrath of God that we deserved. And Christ did this for you. Sometimes I like to teach, and sometimes I teach this out, and I point it at you guys, that you guys need the gospel. And then we tell you, you know what, you need to preach the gospel to your friends and your workplaces, and you need to preach the gospel at Walmart or wherever you're at. But sometimes we need to preach the gospel to ourselves. He's alive in us. He is redeeming us. And so Paul is basically saying, because of the mercy of God, you will do these things. It's our response. And our response is worship. He says, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, there are two types of sacrifices in the Old Testament. The first one is the sin offering, where they burnt the offering when they sinned, and it covered that sin. But I'm here to tell you today, church, Jesus is our sin offering. He has already died for our sins, past, present, and future sins. He has already taken that upon himself. The second offering is called the whole burnt offering. That's where you take the best animal from your flock, There's no defect. It's unblemished. It's totally burnt. And what that's showing to God is that all you have is at his disposal. That is the sacrifice that Paul is referring to. If you took your best flock and you sold it out and you said, you know what? I have this leftover sheep that, you know, I couldn't sell it, but I'm going to give that to God. That's giving him your leftovers. That's not what Paul is saying. He doesn't want your leftovers. He wants your total, unwavering devotion, giving everything you have to him and at his use to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. So number two, it says, respond to the gospel by being a living sacrifice. And remember, worship is a response. Worship is a response. And how you respond to the grace of God is your outward worship. When we sing these songs this morning, we are praising him for the things that he has already given us, for taking our sins, for giving us life. Worship is our response. And the only rational response to giving to Christ, giving all of himself to us, is to give all of ourselves to him. That is a living sacrifice. Present your bodies 100% ready for action. And Paul is urging us here to be a living sacrifice, to be actively willing to obey God in everything, anything, at the same time passively thanking and praising God for whatever comes our way. And he moves on. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Thirdly, I put here, we need to intimately know the author of the gospel. We need to intimately know the author of the gospel. All right, here's a hypothetical question for you guys. Most of us here are married. And if you're not, you can hypothetically say, I'm married. If we, as spouses, met together only one time a week for an hour, that's the only time you get to see your spouse, one time a week for 1 hour. And for the 1 hour, it's awesome. We sing praises to each other for 30 minutes. It's sweet. Of course, my wife wouldn't think it was so sweet. I don't really have much of a voice. But I'm at the same time telling her, I love you. I love everything about you. I live my life for you. I just worship you. I adore you. And then after 30 minutes of singing wonderful songs like that, we sit down. And then for 30 more minutes, we listen to what our spouse has to say. The message. And it wrecks us every time we hear it. Yes, I need a change. I need to lead my life closer to you. My life needs to be more about you. And then after that, you go to your friends and you go have lunch. And you don't see your spouse again for the next week. How would that work out for your marriage? How would that, would it be a lasting marriage? Would we see that in the record books, right? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 and 18, you don't have to turn there. He says this, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all the circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Church, I'm telling you today, God's will for us is to have a relationship with him, not just on Sunday mornings. We need to be reading about him. Cayman's Call had this song called Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. That's what the Bible is. I'm here to tell you it's just much more than that. God wanted us to know him. God wanted us to open up and see his character. God wanted us to see his attributes. And more importantly, God wanted us to see how much he loves us. And if we're not doing that daily, what kind of a relationship are we having with the Lord? So we need to intimately know the author of the gospel, because he's desperately wanting us to intimately know us, and he desperately knows us already. Last fall, I started a class. It was called Spiritual Leadership Development. And I anchored this class based on this theory. It is that our theology forms our philosophy, which forms our practice. And unfortunately, the word theology, we leave those up to the pastors. When we learn theology, we're like, well, what kind of seminary are you going to? When we say we want to learn theology, what church are you preaching to? What's your ministry? But unfortunately, that's just not how the way it works. The definition of theology is knowing God. Not just knowing about God. Plenty of us have done that. We can name all these different verses. We can tell you that God is love, God is wrath, God is just. But do you know that God? And so this theory, our theology, which forms our philosophy, which forms our practice, is rooted in the theology of knowing God. Our philosophy is what our perception is life, what we believe about life. And then our practice is how we live that life. So what if, here's the theory. So what if our theology forms the way you live life? What if what you know, what if your relationship with God changes the way you view life and it changes the way you live life? Do you think that's starting to sound like being transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God? So our theology forms our philosophy, which forms our practice. And church, let me tell you, these are fun words, easy words to throw around, hard to live. Because we fight that every day. When we get to Romans chapter 5 and chapter 6, even going into chapter 7, which will probably be a couple years, we will see that Paul is struggling with this. His flesh is wanting to go one way, but his knowledge and his longing to have this relationship with God is wanting him to go the other way. And he just struggles with this mightily. But he gives us encouragement here. And I want you to take these three points here and think, okay, this is not just for Sunday morning. These three points are for every morning. What if we personalize the gospel every morning? We thank him for saving us from our sins. What if we repent every morning and see the gospel working in our lives? And what if, because of that repentance and because he has saved us from death, that we respond by giving our lives, going, Lord, today I am for you. Today I live for you. I will do what you want me to do. And what if we then opened up the word and he says, I love you. What if we open up the word and he says, you know, this is me. And we can laugh together. We can cry together. What if we did that every day? I think that our lives would be transformed. I think that I think we'll become a pretty good leader in the church, a leader in our community, leader at our workplace, and more importantly, leader at our home. I started, like I said, mentioned earlier, I started a class, spiritual leadership development. And what sprung up with that is because I wanted to know God more. I wanted to learn about him. I wanted to not just learn about him, but I wanted to know him. And so I did that. And I felt like there's no way I can just keep this inside of me. We need to be a group of, at this point, men that know God. And so I started a class last fall. And what we do is we go through this, it's about that thick book, and it's written by Wayne Grudem. It's a systematic theology book. And what has been awesome is we started with 10 guys. And none of us knew each other. But after the first week, it came to me, I was like, I'm praying for people that I never knew. And they're starting to hear the word of God in such a different way and see how it all fits together. Out of the 10, we only had a few that were left over. It was a pretty big commitment to ask. And so I do want to ask, I've got Daryl and Michael. I want to ask them to come forward. Stephen, are you here? No, I don't think so. Scott's not here, is he? No, okay. We had 4 pretty much finished out of the 10. And I just want to bring them up forward. And Daryl came to me at the end of last service, and he made a great point. He said, look, make sure to let you guys know I'm not a theologian. I fix air conditioners. He is not a theologian. He's a welder. Michael, he's had about 40 jobs. How many jobs? I think he's still searching what he's going to do in life. We are normal folk, just like you guys. And I want you to know that it is possible to look into theology, looking at the character of God. You don't have to go through a 1,000-page book or however it is, but just to have the heart to get to know him more, to get to know him intimately. And so I want to pray for them. I want to honor them for a second, and I want to honor you guys. This has been a Sunday of a bunch of talking, and my prayer is that we actually do some of this stuff. So let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning. Lord, we desperately, desperately seek you. You know us. You know how many hairs are on top of our head. You know us in and out, Lord. And you wanted to have that relationship, even though we messed up horribly. You still sent your son to die for us. So Lord, I pray this morning that you give us the will to desperately seek you and desperately get to know you more intimately every day so that we can be the leaders in the community so that others will hear the good news about your love. And Jesus, we pray all of this in your great name. Amen. This class that I'm teaching, by the way, I didn't say this in the last service. This class that I'm teaching, I'm going to teach it every year. And it's for my benefit because I get to renew what I'm supposed to be teaching. But if you are interested, come see me anytime. I'm going to be starting again this fall.